While people are making their way back in from the lobby with their coffee, some people may wonder, like, why is Paul so happy? Is it just because it's Christmas? Mostly, but also State beat Carolina yesterday. Come on. Listen, Carolina fans in the house, pipe down. Pipe down. Give us our, just give it, we get this every now and then. Just give it to us one time. And also, I know that this is North Carolina, but South Carolina beat Clemson. And that's, come on. And today, the Panthers are playing. And they, we'll see. We'll see. I feel good. I feel like we've got a shot. We'll see. Okay, we're kicking this Christmas series off. It's called The Island of Misfit Toys. You can answer this out loud. Who knows what Christmas show The Island of Misfit Toys comes from? Okay, so does this side just not know? Oh, you said it? Okay. Y'all are just quieter. Tim, we just had this conversation, like, about me having these pastor expectations that, so it's from Rudolph. How many of you have seen Rudolph already this year?
Yes.
The Bible has a term for the people that raise their hands. They're called highly favored of the Lord, right? Actually, we watched it last night just so that I could be in that group when I asked the question. It does come from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I'm not going to explain the entire show to you because you've probably seen it, but if you remember, Rudolph has a red nose. And he's got a friend named Hermie who wants to be a dentist, right? He's an elf that wants to be a dentist. So they both feel like misfits. And I don't know how many of you have ever felt like you didn't quite fit in, but my guess is that would be most of us. I don't have time to go into all of my middle school years, but they were traumatic, mostly because I was really, 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 really thin, like very small. Like if I turned sideways and stuck my tongue out, my body disappeared, my tongue just flapped, right? I looked like a zipper. When I played basketball in middle school, and I used the word play in air quotes on purpose because I never played, my coach actually, he went around, we had a championship game, and he ran around in the bus, and he named every single person and said why they were on the team. It was like, hey, Bob, you're on this team because, like, you're such a great dribbler, right? And Sean, man, the way you distribute the ball, we couldn't do it. Tony, the way you box out and get those rebounds, he went all the way around, and he got to me last, and he said, Paul, you're just a lot of fun to sit with on the bench. Oh, and I was like crushed, right? And in that championship game, I was the person who got in when the game was over. Do anybody here like that? Like, they don't trust you to go in when the game counts. Either your team is really way ahead and can't lose, so you can't mess it up, or they're so far behind that we're not going to win anyway. I was that guy. And in that game, in the championship game, the coach looked down the bench, and all of us that hadn't been in the game, there was just two of us, we just looked down at the floor. Like, please, coach, don't pick us. Don't put us in the game. And he said, Paul. And so I had to go to the scorer's table. Do y'all know how this works in basketball? You sit there, you wait for the dead ball. They blow the horn. The referees say to come in. I sat there. I think he sent me there with like a minute and a half left in the game. And they just kept playing. Kept playing. Like, I kept looking at the clock. The crowd started counting down 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. 6 seconds, the whistle blew. Dead ball. And I looked at my coach like, please don't make me go in. And he was like, Jenkins, get in the game. What game? So I walked out. Literally, my teammates laughed at me as I came onto the court. It was like so humiliating. So like, I don't fit here at all. And a lot of us have stories like that, right? We've had these moments where we can look at everybody else and go, I see why they're here, but I'm not exactly sure why I'm here. I've got a really simple message for you this morning. Really simple, just to kick the series off. Here's your big idea. I want you to go out of here knowing this, that God sees forgotten people in forgotten places. That's the story of the misfit toys. They literally, as you watch Rudolph, you find out not only do Rudolph and Hermie feel like outcasts and misfits, but they actually stumble into an island called the Island of Misfit Toys. And there's all these toys that are they're not shaped the right way. One of them's got square wheels. There's like a bird that can't fly, but he swims. It's just weird stuff, right? And all of them feel like, this is why I'm here. My favorite is the Charlie in the Box, right? Because nobody wants a Charlie in the Box when you're supposed to be a Jack in the Box. They've all got a reason that they're there, but they all feel like that's where they're going to always be. They feel stuck. They're in a forgotten place. And every Christmas, Santa forgets to pick them up. And so that's kind of where they're at. This is our destiny, is to be here, forgotten forever. And that might be a little overkill. Maybe all of us don't feel like we're forgotten forever, but all of us have moments, don't we? When you feel like, does God even see me? And this morning I want to show you just in Scripture, I want to show you that God sees forgotten people in forgotten places. Let's start with Genesis chapter 16. If you want to turn there, you can. Genesis chapter 16 is the story of Hagar. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but Abraham and Sarah have been promised that they're going to have a baby, a boy, and through that boy, they're going to be the father. He's going to be the father of many nations. It's been many years. The promise has not happened. They're getting a little frustrated. And so I'm calling them Abraham and Sarah. They were actually Sarai and Abram. But Sarah looks at her husband and she said, I got an idea. I've got this maidservant. Why don't you sleep with her? She'll get pregnant, and that will be how we start this great family that we're going to have. Horrible idea, right? All the married people said, what? It's crazy. Like, and while you're at it, Abram, go ahead and call the counselor and set up the appointment, right? Like, this is ridiculous. It's not going to work out. And as we all know, it didn't. She did get pregnant. She did give birth to a son. And as soon as she gave birth to the son, she was despised. She was, the Bible says, mistreated. She was used and thrown away. And we pick the story up with her sitting in a desert. God sees forgotten people in forgotten places, and he saw Hagar. And in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, because he had seen her, he had ministered to her, he had encouraged her, that he saw her, he saw her son. She said this, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Hagar's the only person in Scripture who got to name God. A forgotten woman in a forgotten place gives God a name, and it's the name Elroy. You are the God who sees me. He saw his people in exile. They'd been chosen by God, and I don't know if this relates to you or not, but God's people, they had been chosen by God, but the mistake that they made over and over and over again was that they stopped choosing God. There's a lot of people that say, hey, God, I'm chosen by God, but have you chosen him? And because they would fail over and over and over again to choose him, to do what he asked them to do, we would call that obedience, right? He placed them in exile. He said, you're going to be in exile. You're going to be in a place that you're not supposed to be, that I never meant for you to be. Your disobedience is going to lead you there. You're chosen by me, but you've not chosen me. And they found themselves in a foreign land surrounded by foreign gods. And this is the word that he spoke over them. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. This comes from the Passion Translation. He says, for I, Yahweh, say to you who were once called outcast, that I will heal your wounds. To you who were once called forgotten Zion, I will restore your health. He sees forgotten people in forgotten places. I love this third point, probably because I'm from here. I mean, I'm from Albemarle. I moved here in the first grade. Does that make me from here? Been here long enough. You're like, y'all are like, yeah, you're really old, dude. It's like you were born here. I'm from here, so I love this third point. He saw big things in a small town. I've been here long enough to watch the cycle happen, right? We grow up here, and if you're from here and you grew up here, you're like, I can't wait to get out, right? And so I got out. I got out for 10 years, met this beautiful woman who, you know, changed my life almost as much as Jesus, but not quite. And I was so thankful to be gone from here. teenagers in the room are like, yes, that's what I'm praying for too. But I was gone long enough to figure out that what I thought was out there, if it was out there, I didn't want it, right? And God, through a set of circumstances, called us back to Albemarle. I've told this story before. I came back kicking and screaming. Has God ever called you to something, and once you got there, you turned around and you didn't see footprints in the sand? You just saw where your heels got drug, right? That's how I came back to Albemarle. I stood in front of the church that called me back as a youth pastor, and the pastor said, is there anything you'd like to say? He put the microphone in front of me, and I think my first words to them were, I cannot believe I'm here. And they kept me. What? That's crazy. I would drive by Albemarle High School as a youth pastor, and every time I drove past it, because that's where I went to school, I would just like kind of laugh and go, God, what am I doing here? This is such a small town. And when you're growing up, you have such big dreams, don't you? And you're like, God, I don't see how anything big can come from this place. That's why when people like Kelly Pickler make it big, the town goes a little crazy. And we live vicariously through her. And we put up signs that say, home of Kelly Pickler, right? You ever want to see a sign that says, home of you? Well, that's actually your mailbox. They send bills to that. It's like we can't fathom how anything can happen in a small town that could have an impact bigger than that town. And yet God saw big things in a small town. That small town was Bethlehem. It was on the outskirts of Jerusalem, literally 5 miles from Jerusalem. Every town has an inferior complex, an inferiority complex, right? So like Albemarle wishes it could be Concord, or wishes it could be Charlotte. Charlotte wishes it could be Atlanta, right? I mean, like, whatever the next size up is what we wish we could be. Maybe Bethlehem wished it could be Jerusalem. I don't know. 5 miles from the town that everybody talks about. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, right? So you can see how there could be like this like, oh, what about us? Literally, it was small, 300 people. When more than that at the Christmas story, because there had been a decree given that they would go back to their towns to be taxed, right? Which is why there was no room in the inn. There was a lot going on. It was hard to find places. It was big at that moment, but typically a small town. And it seems like her prophetic greatness was forgotten by most people except God. Isn't that crazy? Like, you would think the people that knew Scripture would have seen all the stuff happening. Star in the sky, like this baby born in a manger, all these things. You would think that they would go, wait, Micah 5:2, we know this. We've studied this. We know that the Bible says that you, Bethlehem, though you are small, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. You would think that they would have known that and gone, wait a second, that's now. But they forgot. Even the people that lived there forgot what God had said years ago about them. I know that you're not the whole city of Albemarle, but can I just speak collectively to our city? Hey, Albemarle, do you remember who you are? Do you remember what God has called you to do? There's a reason that we're where we are. And there's a reason we're where we are when we are. He has plans for us. We are not so small that he's forgotten us, right? We say this all the time at church. Everybody in Albemarle wants to grow up and get out, but the Holy Spirit wants in. He has plans for this place. He sees big things in a small town. So Hagar, he saw her. He saw his people. He saw big things in Jerusalem. And let me just close with this. He sees greatness in you. Now, that feels Oprah-ish, doesn't it? Oh, I love that. He sees greatness in me. I'm such a great person. He knows that when he made me, he was just like, wow. And all of that's true. We just don't like to think of it because we've heard it used like people want to build up humanity and forget that we're worth something because a creator made us and said that we were good. We're not good because we just decided to be good, right? I mean, anybody who's ever started a diet knows that good intentions, it's not working out. Do y'all get into like song lyrics? Do you ever hear a song and go, God, that was a good line? I was listening to a song this past week, and the lyric said, I paved the road to hell with stones I laid myself. And I thought, oh, that's a lyric right there, right? We have the best of intentions, y'all, but it doesn't always work out. But he still looks at us, and he still sees greatness in us. He sees greatness in you. He sees greatness in me. He sees greatness in everybody who is a misfit. And like the misfit toys, the toys on the island of misfit toys, listen, we've been found. We're no longer forgotten. And we'll talk so much more about that as we go through this series. But this morning, I just want you to know, if you're sitting here and you feel like you're invisible, does anybody else struggle with that? Is anybody else in the room familiar with, like, posting something on social media and then going back a couple days later and seeing that only a few people liked it? And then you see that somebody else posted almost the same thing and tons of people liked it? I mean, does anybody else look in the mirror and just wonder, God, does anybody see me for me? Do you ever have this fear of, if I actually told somebody what I'm feeling right now, what I'm thinking right now, what I really believe about God, they would cast me out? It can't just be me, right? I mean, isn't that humanity? Don't we wonder, like, am I good enough? Am I worth it? And what I want you to see this month is that Jesus says, without a doubt, yes, you're worth it. You're worth it because you were made in his image. Now, don't we do a really good job messing that up? We mar his image. People sometimes look at us and go, you're made in the image of God? Yes. No matter how poorly we might reflect it, we are. Your neighbor that doesn't follow Jesus, made in the image of God. I tell y'all, go talk to your neighbor. Catch him doing something good. And just walk over and say, you remind me of Jesus. Watch them go, wait, what? We're made in his image. It doesn't mean that we're all his children. It just means that we're made in his image. That he sees greatness in us. Jeremiah 3:17, I read this to you earlier. Just remember these words. To those called forgotten, I, God, says, I will restore your health. He will restore your health. You ever, okay, this is the South, so I know I'm in good company. Like country music, right? Like people get really sad and depressed, and like, I'm going to just keep getting sadder and depressed. Like at some point, if you start to feel forgotten, you literally feel it in your bones. You literally start to feel this like weight of, oh, nobody sees me. And I love the way that's worded. He doesn't say, if you feel forgotten, oh, I'll remember you, like it's some mental checklist from God. He says, no, I'm going to restore your health. I'm going to bring you back to a place where you can now do what I've called you to do. I'm going to close with Isaiah chapter 9. This was read earlier in the Advent video. But I'm going to pick it up at the end of Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 19. Can I just read the word for a little bit? And then we'll pray. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists, I, by the way, I'm starting here because you ever wonder if the Bible is relevant? This was written so long ago. This is Old Testament. This is more relevant today than it's ever been before. There are people right now who are making a living because they know that there's a disillusioned generation that will not consult God about their future, but they will pay hand over fist to a person to get in touch with something spiritual that will guide them. This is happening today, even though it was written many, many years ago. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They will be thrust into utter darkness. That is our time. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. I don't want to stop, but I just make sure you get this. Have you ever been backpacking and had like a big pack on your, and you're just like walking, and then you get to your campsite and you just throw it off, and you're like, oh, that feels so good. Maybe you wear some device when you're at work, and as soon as work is over, you take that thing off, and you're just like, oh. That's what he's saying is going to happen. That's what he says they're going to feel. That yoke that has burdened them is going to break off. Isaiah 10:27 actually says that it's the yoke, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Literally, I love the Bible. It literally means fat neck. So when I pray for you and for me, I pray that we would all have fat necks. Because it means that there's an oppressor that has put something across us, a yoke to keep us down, and we have gotten so strong through the anointing and the touch of the Holy Spirit that our necks begin to swell and get big, and then boom, it just breaks off. He does that. I feel like I want to do this. I just did. And in front of the camera, awesome. Cut that part out. Thank you so much. Okay, back to this. So that's what they're celebrating victory, right? They've gone from all this darkness, but now there's light that has come and shone, and now they're celebrating it. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For, which means, why all the celebration? When it was so bad, why all the celebration? For to us a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He sees greatness in you and in me and in all the misfits because he knows that there's a son that's been given. And we call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when I'm in the place where I feel like I'm forgotten, when I'm on the island of misfit toys, I'm just like, oh, another year, I'm invisible again. There is a light that shines. Yes, it's Rudolph's nose in the story, but biblically speaking, it's the light of lights. It's Jesus. He is the light of the world, and we see that light, and it pierces the darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and just like in Rudolph, man, even Charlie in the box, like, do I have basketball players in the house? Charlie in the box, he starts jumping. He's got some hang time. He's like jumps up and like just stays there and he comes back down. He's so excited because we've not been forgotten. Look, he's coming. The King of Kings, the Lord is coming to get us. He will get us. He will place us. He will put us where we need to be. He's not forgotten us. He sees forgotten people in forgotten places. I want you to take that with you today. I want you to take the hope of that out of here, because you're going to go and you're going to be around people who feel forgotten. If you don't feel forgotten, you will at some point. If you don't feel invisible, just keep posting on social media. It'll happen. At some point, you just will not feel popular at all. You'll take a break and you won't even think, people won't even have remembered that you were gone. But y'all, our hope's not in that. Our hope is in the one who sees us, in Elroy. So here's how, can we close this way? No music? Is that okay? I was just checking the playbook here, making sure we're good. I don't want you to feel any emotional stuff right now. I don't want you to feel like I'm trying to manipulate you. But I want you to close your eyes, and I want you... keep your eyes closed. I need to talk us through this, because I was going to say, I want you to be seen. Sometimes there are things that happen in culture. There is language that is used in culture, and we're afraid to use that language in church because people will judge us for it. Like if I say, God wants you to be seen, you're immediately going to start thinking about all the people that say that, like, let's all have representation, blah, blah, all the things, right? Culture can go crazy with some concepts, but Jesus is a king who sees his people. And he does want us to be seen. You matter to him. And so I want you right now, as your eyes are closed, would you just take a moment, take a deep breath, and as you exhale it, just tell him thank you for seeing you. And as I pray through my prayer, you pray through yours. God, I'll just say this to you, that a lot of us in the room have lived long enough trying to measure up to somebody else, trying to get somebody's attention so that we would feel like we were worthy and valuable and good enough. And I thank you that this season reminds us that you see us. You see us. You come for us. We're not forgotten by you. And the places that we are in are not forgotten by you either. You've seen us. You see us here in Albemarle. You see us at the gathering. You see so many moms and dads in this room that are trying to parent well. You see so many sons and daughters in this room who are trying to find their way and honor parents and grandparents. And you just see generations together and the mess that it can be. But you see us. And this morning, as we wrap this up, we just want to say thank you that you know us. And that because you see us, because you see greatness in us, we don't have to pretend with you. We don't have to try to hide all of our bad stuff, the thoughts that we think and try to push out of our head. You already know them. So we just say thank you for seeing us and loving us. I pray for people that are in the room, people that may watch this online later, that don't know you, that are still those people in Isaiah walking in darkness. And I pray, Lord, that they would have an encounter with you that would be like light piercing through the darkness. And as they see that light, they would feel the call back to a place of joy and health and wholeness. Because you are calling this generation, everybody who's living on the planet Earth right now, you're calling this generation off an island where we're misfits and to a table where we're family. And I pray that you would do that in us, and I pray you would do it through us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.